Pray with me for just a moment. Lord, as always, we're just longing to hear from you because you have the words of eternal life. We just have words, but you have them. So through your Holy Spirit, speak to our spirits that we might know who we really are, who we're called to be, and what we're called to do. So we're going to thank you for this in advance. In Jesus' name, amen. Past 6 weeks, we've been stating some basic belief statements to get us all on the same page as we move into the future together. So I've been trying to be really clear about this. But this next one is risky because I could easily be misquoted or taken out of context. So this morning, I need you to make me a promise. I want you to raise your right hand. Would you do that, please? Please, 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 please. Thank you. Okay. Raise your right hand and repeat after me. I promise not to tweet, Insta-chat, Facegram, or otherwise post today's belief statement without giving proper context to the statement. Or my pastor will track me down. So help me God. Hallelujah. Okay, here's today's statement. Woo! Must be loaded. At Cornerstone, well, we believe that what? Religion is? Yeah, fool's gold. Religion is fool's gold. Let me explain. If you study history, and I do, that was my minor in college 1,000 years ago at Michigan State. I think it was MAC back then. It was a long, it wasn't Bev Says. Okay. You'll learn that historians tend to categorize Jesus as a religious figure. A religious figure. But when you truly study Jesus, you'll learn that they couldn't be further from the truth. Because Jesus showed us in his ministry that religion is often the problem. In fact, if you look at it and read the Gospels with an open mind, his main conflict was with religious people. Let me explain further. Maybe it'll help. You see, religion is our human attempt to get to God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Religion is usually a human attempt to get to God. We need to do these things, and if we do these things this way, yeah, we'll earn enough favor to get to heaven or whatever reward we seek. So today I want to show you how it is possible we can use religion as a crutch. But there's a false sense of security. In other words, it is fool's gold. So what happens is we think it's valuable, but it's anything but. Because I'm going to tell you right now, no religion can make you and I holy and whole enough to be truly welcome in the presence of God. You see, we misunderstand. God wants to welcome us into his presence, but when we come in and we're still so incomplete and filled with sin, we can't really stand in God's presence. It isn't that he's mean about it. He's just holy. He is through and through who he is, and it's not us. And so people say, well, God just doesn't care. I said, no, he's just, I don't want to stand in front of him unless I have that help that I need to be able to do that. On my own, Greg Wood is doomed. So let's keep going. And this is where Christianity is different from any other religion, because in Jesus, his desire is not for us to obey our way to heaven, but that he came to us for the purpose of building a relationship with us, a relationship. That means, and I've taught this everywhere I've gone, and you may have heard it, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Say it with me. Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. Let me take this a bit further. If you've got a Bible and you want to, turn with me to Romans chapter 3. Now, Paul's just writing to a group of Christians in Rome at the time, and here's the problem. So you have, as Paul is preaching and others are preaching and taking the gospel out, you get a group of people. They go first to the synagogue, which is legitimate, because Jesus the Messiah is the fulfillment of all the Jewish hope. So you go there first and you tell the people, hey, the person we're hoping for, the one we want to come HaMoshiach, the Messiah, is been here, lived, died, rose again. Now we're telling you the great news. And that's wonderful. But you get those folks who are teaching then, along with non-Jews who are accepting this whole thing, who are giving their lives over to Jesus Christ. And the problem comes with, where are the teachers going to come from primarily? Well, the Jews, because they know the scriptures, and the only scriptures they have back then are the Jewish scriptures. They don't, the Old Testament, we don't have the New. That's being developed as letters are being written and gospel accounts. A gospel is just the story of the good news of Jesus from somebody's point of view. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and that guy John. Yeah, we like John. Yes, we do. So that's what's going on. So when the Jewish converts are teaching, they're not sure what to include. So do you still have to kind of be a Jew first and then become a Messianic Jew or a Christian? That becomes a Christian after that. Do I have to learn all the rules and obey all the rules and understand what's required of me? Then I'm part of the family. Great. In other words, they still had thoughts of behaving their way to God. That's why Paul said this very uncomfortable thing. We are all sinners, period. And he says it here point blank. Why don't we read it out loud? I get tired of my voice. There is no one, not even, there's no one who understands. There's no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good. Not. That's kind of a harsh statement, isn't it? But again, Paul's plumb line that he's measuring himself and everyone else against is not the best person you know. I mean, we have a tendency to, if I can do as well as Sherry, if I can do that well, I must be a wonderful person. If I can be as good as Dave, I'm in. But you see, God is not grading on a curve. It's like it has to be like Jesus, and I'm going, I'm not like Jesus. Are you like Jesus and everything? No, we don't measure up. So it isn't that Paul saying nobody tries to do good ever, or nobody cares at all about God. He's just saying we're none of us are wholeheartedly given over like Jesus was to loving and serving the Father and showing us the way. So there it is. And then Paul doubles down on the premise and that rules and laws won't make you right with God a few verses later when he says, let's read that. You're good at reading? I feel like an elementary teacher. Is that okay? Okay, all right. Now that we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious. Do you see that? Law, put another way, religion cannot make you holy, cannot make you right. It just makes us aware of our sin. And frankly, that's why, I don't know about you, but I hated religion. And that's because it just made me feel guilty all the time. Well, I know I'm not that, so why would I go where somebody wants to remind me that I'm not like Jesus? Why? Because Paul says we're all sinners. That's why it's so common. I love that because I would have said the same thing. People say, you ever hear this? I can never go to church. If I do, lightning will strike. The roof will fall in. I'm confident of that. Really? Okay. The irony in his words is the Apostle Paul was originally, as he put it, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. So if there was somebody working hard in the Jewish understanding that God had given them of wanting to be close to God in a right relationship, Paul said, I went at 125%. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He studied under the best, Gamaliel. He was sent by his family off to college, the best college and the only college worth going to in Jerusalem, because he was going to be a top student. Now, we're only sending Noah off to Michigan. It's great, Noah. Not quite Jerusalem, not quite the Sanhedrin, but it is great. And we have great hopes. And Paul said, I was pursuing it with everything I could and then some. And he was all about rules and law. You can read about it in Acts chapter 10 when he meets Jesus he has a radical shift experience and realized that through all of his efforts, he'd missed the point. Rules and law, religion just makes you aware you can't behave your way to God. Are we agreed on that so far? Is this all right? So far, it's not me. It's hopefully the scriptures. So then the very next verse shows us the whole point of to God's plan to make us holy. Enter Jesus. Okay, together one more time if you don't mind. If you're getting tired, you're not going to come back anymore because you're going to say, I don't want to read out loud. Pastor Greg, I got past that. No, it's good for us. Because when we read it out loud, there's something about it becoming deeper in our spirit and our minds. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, not all. We've got to change that word. Isn't that word different in the Greek? To the very few who follow all the rules and obey. No, to how many? All. Are you included in all? Well, even me. I'm not just a total alien being. I'm included. That is awesome news. Okay. So, do we agree? You see that we're not saved through religion, through behavior. I don't want to say this one, through church attendance, through good works, through any ritual or law at all. You and I are not saved through religion. We are saved through a relationship, a living, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Period. Until you understand that, it's always a struggle in life. In other words, again, I'll say it again, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. You're not saying it loud enough to convince me at all. Christianity is not a religion, it's a
relationship.
Yeah, now if you keep that in mind, it helps a lot. That's like marriage is not just a piece of paper, folks. It's a covenant commitment, a bond between a husband and wife. And that bond is what is precious and needs to be worked on all the time to stay strong, doesn't it? It's true of any relationship you're in. Okay, this has been the core issue we have all wrestled with for centuries. It's the very concept that caused the Western Church, and I say that because the East and West Church split in 1000 AD, so we lost part of our mind. But the Western Church to split for the first time 500 years ago, or a little more. So Martin Luther, not MLK Jr., who I love, was looking at how we're doing church. And as a church, we were holding on to the power. And there's a reason for that. Mom Church, which I call the church that began, that's headquartered in Rome. Mother Church, really, we all came out of Mother Church, didn't we? Yeah. When the Roman Empire was falling apart, the only glue that could keep it together was the church. So those who were in leadership in the church just took on more and more power and authority. And they did a wonderfully tricky little thing. History lesson, isn't this fun? They did an interesting little thing. They just said, if you don't take communion, if you don't take the Eucharist, your spirit will die and you will never be with the Lord. So that meant you better get to church, you better be faithful, you better give, you better work, and you've got to take the Eucharist. Or we'll excommunicate. Have you heard that word? We'll excommunicate you. You are now cannot come in, you cannot take the Eucharist. You cannot participate in the body of Christ, so spiritually, eternally, you're damned. Now, it was a good, wise, smart ploy for the church to have the kind of power to, when they won over the pagans, the Visigoths and the Goths, I love those names, and all the Vandals, you know, pumps don't work because the Vandals took the handles. That's Bob Dylan, I'm sorry. Bev just rolled her eyes. She did more than that. Yeah, all of those people followed many gods, and so they just said, how do we take them in, and though they conquer us, convert them so they become part of the Holy Roman Church, and then that becomes the way we control. So once you get control, it's much harder to let go. That's the great difficulty, isn't it? Once you have that authority, once you have that power. And so we just kind of ignored the verses we just read. And that's because there really weren't that many Bibles printed in common language anywhere. They were handwritten, and only the priests could read and interpret them. Okay, I'm not bringing bad on Mother Church. I'm just saying sometimes out of necessity we do things that we're going to really regret later because we think we're doing a good thing. Okay. People thought they could only get to heaven through becoming righteous through good works, church attendance, and obeying the laws of the church. I laugh. Anybody I meet that's a lapsed Catholic, I wonder what you're doing here. I love because, as I was told by one wonderful brother who grew up as a Catholic, he said, we always feel guilty, so we're willing to do anything, to volunteer for anything you ask. Said, oh, we need more of you in this church. I want you to feel guilty. I want you to know. No, no, no. Then Martin Luther, this guy, read this in Romans, and it's kind of shook things up. Let's say it out loud, please. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from to just it is written, the righteous will live. Paul even goes on to make the argument that Abraham wasn't because he obeyed a bunch of laws. It's because he believed God when God said, you're going to have a kid and you're an old guy and your wife's barren and past menopause. So what do we do? And he believed God and God counted it to him as righteousness, the belief. Okay, these words reformed the church that we're saved through relationship with Jesus, not through religious law, but faith alone. Relationship, not religion. And so Martin Luther posted these 95 theses, or questions, really, they are questioning the church being in line with the scripture on the door of the church, and that led to the Protestant Reformation. You ever heard of that? You kind of know where it came from now. And that's why today we have, in this community, we have a strong Catholic church presence, and mom churches around, and we have all of us offspring. That making it clear, we all love Jesus, we're all Christian, but we approach it in some different ways. It's okay. Okay. You see, for God, it's always been about relationships. It's always been about the love of God for us. He doesn't want us to be under the tyranny of the law. You may have heard it said this. You don't break God's laws. God's laws break you. It's like he uses the law to crack us open so we can see our need for a Savior because he wants a relationship with us. C.S. Lewis called it the severe mercy of God. When you love your children and you don't want them to be hurt doing something, sometimes you come down pretty hard. Like I said, I haven't used that here, have I? Our oldest son was riding one of those big wheels. You know, with those plastic, all plastic, go like banshee. And we lived on St. Joe Highway in Lansing, and it's very busy, and he's up at the garage, and we said, you can go this far. And we had it even drawn out in the driveway, but the driveway went right down into St. Joe Highway. And he just started to go barreling down, and I was afraid he wasn't going to stop. And I yelled at him, Jah! In my worst voice, and it scared him, and he just started to cry. Well, I didn't want to make him cry. That was the last thing I wanted to do. But I sure wanted him to stop before he got out in traffic. So what was I willing to do that? Make him even upset with me for a while because I didn't want him dead out there. So God cracks us open with his law and says, I'm not giving you this to hurt you, to wound you, but to wake you up. Yeah. You're not all who you were meant to be, but I can help you change that. And I think of that, God's gotten a bad rap throughout history because of that. Because so many people think God's just out to get us. I mean, you know, he gives us all these desires and gives us all these rules, telling us if we disobey him, we're sinners and headed to hell. So if you put these desires within us, how possibly could you be upset? Okay, but that's really never been the posture of God. It's always been about his love for us. Look at this in Romans 5:8. We're still in Romans. Let's say it out loud again. It helps me. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still cry. He didn't look down on us and say, they're ugly people. They're ugly inside. Selfish, greedy. You remember what it says? For God so loved the world. Right? He so loved the world. Not he so tolerated. Not he so hated. But loved. That he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him could be part of his forever family. Forever. Yeah. And I love this verse. I love where this goes. Romans 8, 1 and 2. Please, together. There is now for those who are in Christ, because the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free. First time I ever read that, I couldn't believe it. I had to read it over and over and over. No condemnation. What about I did this? No condemnation. What about that? What about this bad attitude? No condemnation. There is now no condemnation. You see, the tension we feel in this world is not because of God. It's because we've been trying to figure out life without him. In fact, what we know is the entire creation has been longing for a deeper relationship with the Lord. There's... Folks, I'm not telling this you anything you don't know. There's a lot of frustration in the world. Poverty, injustice, greed, strife, jealousy, selfishness, cancer, death, evil in so many forms. It seems like we get a little bit on top of one thing and something else comes along, doesn't it? Paul describes that as well, and... He says basically creation itself is grieving because of sin. And here it is. Please. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth. When you wander around, even in the beautiful creation, we were up at a friend's house for a little vacation at Silver Lake. Is there a place prettier on the planet than Silver Lake? And yet, there was still kind of a grieving and groaning. I mean, there was still, this isn't exactly what it was meant to be. It was great, it was a taste, it was wonderful, but this is not all there is. So if you've ever complained about life being unfair, all the hurts and suffering, here's the amazing part. Religion would try to fix it on our own strength. Religion would try to do the fix. Relationship would look to God and see his response. His response to the frustration we feel. Well, look at God's response to our pain. I love this verse. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes through wordless... I have to be careful what I confess, don't I? I didn't understand this verse until we were praying for our oldest son. And he wasn't bad. It was just, I had this deep longing for him to be able to fulfill what we believe is the calling that God gave to him when he was 12 years old. And I remember going over to the church in Portage and just walking at night in the sanctuary. People thought I was nuts and yelling at God. Talking to him. And then I would come to a place where I had no more words. You ever get to that place with God? I don't know what to say now. And it doesn't have to be verbal. But I felt like the Spirit really took over. And felt my heart and knew my heart and knew what was going on. And I just began to pray. And I never understood before when Paul had talked about praying in tongues. I thought you needed a UN interpreter. But it wasn't that. It's just, Lord, I don't have the words, the English American words. But my heart's breaking, my heart's yearning, and my heart's groaning. Help me. And the Spirit helps you pray. You know, like I said, you don't need to do that. I just knew it was a great gift to me because I thought, Holy Spirit, you are fulfilling Romans 8:26 with me, and I need it so desperately. And if you've ever been in that position, don't be afraid of that. It's nothing to be afraid of. First of all, I was alone. I didn't inflict it on anybody else, but I felt like God so cared about this that he was willing to interpret for us. So don't ever worry when you're praying, oh, I don't have the right words, Lord. He already knows your heart. He just wants you to launch forward to reach out to him because he's ready and willing and able to hear and respond. God's response to our pain isn't telling us to behave more. Sometimes we feel like it's God who's driving the car and we're in the back seat. You know how that is? If you don't stop complaining, I'm going to turn this car around, young man. I'll give you something to complain about. No, that's not our God. He doesn't condemn us. He groans with us. He cries with us. The Holy Spirit prays an intimate prayer to the Father when we can't. What an intimate and wonderful relationship we can have with God. Paul even says this in Romans 8, for I'm convinced, you're really doing this well, so please, for I'm convinced that neither any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Did you hear that? With God, it's never been about the rules. It's always been about love and the relationship. Now, here's what I want you to hear. At Faith, this is what we believe the core of Christianity is all about. Amen? This is it. This is it. We're not, you know, well, what special hoops do I have to jump through? None. What? Really? What about this? No. We want you to just be in an intimate, growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's our longing. That's it. Whew. And by the way, we want to invite everyone into this, right? Just a chapter or so later, Paul writes this very clear statement about starting a relationship with Jesus. It's too simple. I keep saying it's got to be more complex. But here it is. If you declare with your Jesus is... and believe in your, that what? God? You? I thought my copy says might. You might be saved. No, will. I'm willing to say out loud, Jesus, you're Lord, I'm not. Let's just get this straight. You're the king, I'm not. I'm the servant you call friend. I love that. And I believe in my heart that God did raise you from the dead, or otherwise, why would a whole group of people go from hiding and cowering in a room to preaching in the temple, facing arrest. Okay. You see, God makes a relationship with him so clear, so simple, so approachable. What a gift. Okay, but some of you may be thinking, wait a minute, this just doesn't seem to make sense. It doesn't seem fair. I thought God wanted us to obey, to do good, to be law-abiding. Well, the whole message just feels like I can do whatever I want to do. Sin all day long, but as long as I confess Jesus my Lord, then I can do whatever I want to. Do you know my answer to that? Yes. Pastor, what are you saying? That's why we call God's grace amazing, because we are free. That's what Paul's telling us here. You don't have to do anything. I want you to really think about this. This is important. So many of you were dragged to church through the years and you came because you thought it would first please your parents and then it would get you into heaven. Please hear me in this. Please hear me. You can get drunk all you want to. You can curse all you want to. You can steal all you want to. You're not under the rules, but the relationship. You are free. Hear that? His grace tells me I'm truly free. And the closer I get to him, the closer I get to him, when we're in relationship with Jesus, something happens in our hearts. I realize I no longer want to be greedy, hate-filled, drunk, selfish. I don't want any of that. I realize I'm created for something different. He changed me. And here's the interesting struggle, because I think what we do often as Christians is we judge people whether we ought to or not, and we shouldn't. I found suddenly I wasn't cursing, and I could curse like a sailor. I had no desire for drink. I didn't want to go to the parties my friends were having. I still love my friends, but I wasn't excited about that. I wanted to know Jesus. I realized he was real. He had lived, died, rose again, was my Lord. I just want to get to know you. Run into the arms of Jesus. I was a silly young Christian, but I didn't have much. You're the Lord of life. You just saved me. I want to get to know you. I want to read your love letter. So I read the scripture as much as I could. I didn't have any idea about being called to be a pastor at that moment. I just wanted Jesus. It's all I wanted, because I'd had everything else and that didn't work. And when you find or you welcome Jesus into your heart or you give your life to Jesus, it just changes everything. So, you may be wondering, how do I fully live into this? Remember, what we're reading out of Romans is just simply a letter to the Christians. And I love there in Rome, and I love that they divide the letter into two halves. There's the first half, where up to Romans 12, where he shows us how to behave more like Jesus afterwards. But this order is very significant. This is what I don't want you to miss. Don't miss this. He says, in light of all we've just learned about God's amazing grace. So we don't get there by rules. We don't get there by regulations, by obeying everything, right? Are you with me? It's just by faith, isn't that? We read it again from last week, and I loved it. It wasn't something we've done to earn it. God just gave it to us because he loves us. Are you a parent? Have you not just given things to your children because you love them? You just did it because out of the goodness of your heart, you wanted some joyful thing for them. Okay, so here we go. Then there's that word, therefore. Therefore, this is the following stuff. One more time, maybe twice with me. Therefore, I urge you, in view of, to offer your, as a holy and pleasing. By the way, this is your true and proper, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be by the renewing of your, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's, his perfect and pleasing will. So this is more than just a heart transformation, because then it goes into a whole life transformation and actually works with your mind. So when people say, well, I became a Christian, I've checked my brains at the door now when I come in and believe a lot of mythology. No, don't do that. Come in and wrestle with the Holy Spirit and with the Word of God, and let's see where we go. That's why I always tell people, don't believe just what I say because I say it. You have to work it through in your own heart and mind and spirit. And our friend Don Joy, one of our seminary professors, says, if it doesn't seem right here, here, and here, you probably don't have it. Something just isn't right, my God. I think my brain has been somewhat convinced. My heart maybe, but my God isn't. You don't have it. It's okay. That's fine. Keep wrestling. Okay. There's that. And the rest of the letter, really, Paul just says how to live out our relationship with Jesus every day. But think about that. Please, the order. You get to live out a relationship with the living God. But first, you receive God's amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Then we learn how to serve, give, love, behave. See the order? We're not working our way into God's good graces by working hard for God. We receive that wonderful grace, and then in response. Okay. The order changes everything. And religion gets the order completely wrong. I will behave and earn my way to God, then God will love and accept me. But no human has ever gotten that right except one, and he was already in a great, right relationship with God. Who's that? Who is that? Jesus, he said, I'll show you how this is done. By the way, he wasn't stuffy. By the way, he wasn't up overly pious. By the way, he just wandered around, ate with sinners and drank, had fun at wedding receptions. He lived life like we should, to the fullest, but always within the understanding of the relationship he had with the Father and with us. Never outside. Oh, to live that way is glorious. Okay. So, you know why we choose religion over the relationship? Because religious people want to remain in control. We want to keep the power. That's why I did it. I dared not let Jesus have control of my life. So, I go to church each week, pay my tithe, be a good person, contribute to society. I don't swear or cuss or chew or run around with girls and guys that do. Right? I don't do that. So, Lord, I must be okay. But here's the point. Here's where it really comes down. Religion is actually detrimental to your life because it gives you a false sense of security, of control. That's why Jesus said, consider the cost before following me. Because you will need, ultimately, to die to yourself. Now, I don't know anybody here that's ready to go, I'm going to die to myself. But when you get sick of yourself enough, you're ready. I want to set this mess aside called Greg Wood. I want to give that to you and see if you can do something with this crazy, selfish, narcissistic guy. It's interesting. Even the language in salvation is tricky for us. So often we hear people say, I accepted Jesus into my heart. But in some ways, that isn't really what happens in salvation because it's still about me, my life. A more accurate way of saying it is, I've given my life to Jesus. My life is no longer my own. One of the reasons I know we're afraid to do that is because we're afraid what Jesus will say to us, how we have to live, because it sounds so boring. Where is the joy and the desire of life? You know, I tried to learn the French pronunciation. Anybody here speak French? You know, the joie de vivre, the joy of life. I hope you have some joy of life in you. It may be what keeps you from surrendering your life in a relationship with Jesus. Then you don't understand our Creator. He is the creator of laughter and joy and color and adventure and desire. I love how C.S. Lewis states it. It seems our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. So let's close with this. I don't know what your picture of what God wants from you or with you has been, what's been taught to you about it, but it's not just being a goody-two-shoes that never does anything, has any fun, experiences anything, but one who's willing to live the fullness of life within the relationship and to know the joy of that, the depth of that. So, if I ever get too dour about this, and I you got to call me out. You got to say, Greg, you are not living the joie de vivre. You are not showing us how to live with Jesus in a way. And by the way, I thought it would get dimmer as it gets older. It gets brighter. Because you realize you know a lot of the things you thought would bring life just don't. Unfortunately, some of us had to learn it the very hard way. But learning that says, so I was able to say to Bev, our oldest son and daughter-in-law in there, you saw the dog. You saw my associate pastor, Mr. Tibbs. If you were here last Sunday, see what you miss? You want to be here every Sunday. Yeah, I said to Bev, you know, I have a rich and full life. I have a wonderful life. You understand? I'm not just waiting around to die and go to be with Jesus where it's fun. I have him now. I have you now. You have me, unfortunately. We have great kids, granddog. They aren't going to pay him a salary, Bev. I just figured the granddog. I asked Sue Lynn. She said, it's not in the. What I want you to just hear as we close is that maybe you've come to church all your life and it's never clicked. You've never understood that it's the relationship. And you've been a good person, and that's great. You've tried really hard, and that's great. But far more importantly is you know Jesus in a loving Savior kind of way and a friend. Don't you know the hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry all to him in prayer. So if he's not your friend this morning, I want to give you a chance to do that. It's wrong to not do that. Let's bow our heads together just for a moment. Lord, for those of us who've come to know you, even though you had to crack us open pretty hard, over the years even, maybe it's been a long time we've known you, maybe we need a refresh in our relationship, but whatever it is, thank you for reminding us it's not about religion, it's not about rules, it's not about all that, it's about walking with you every day in every way, learning how to do that. For those, Lord, who for the first time maybe clicking, they're sitting in this room going, oh my goodness, all these years I didn't realize it was that, but I want that. If you're sitting out there right now and that's how you feel, just pray with me. It's a simple prayer. He makes himself very approachable. Lord, as your word says, I'm a sinner. As we all are without you. So I ask you to forgive my sin. I give my life to you. Be my Lord. Walk with me. Lead me. To my true life, to the rich life, to the wonderful life. Well, thank you. I will thank you. I will thank you eternally, rejoicing always in your presence, in Jesus' name.